They don't, they'll just wing it. All right, how many of you have your Bibles today? Okay, you're going to need them today. You're going to need them today. All right, you should need them every day, but you're really going to need them today. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 99. It's Old Testament, but it still counts. Amen? Okay, just making sure. Psalm 99, and we are concluding today. It was a month-long series, and today we're going to conclude our New Year's Revolution series that we began just 4 weeks ago. I mean, here we are. It's almost February. What in the world? Wow, spring is here just 6 months away, and it's going to be... You caught that. Okay, very good. And we're excited about what God has in store for this year. It's going to be great. I've enjoyed sharing this series with you. We've already explored a few topics here, and just for a quick review, I want to show you what we've covered so far. What we've been trying to show you is how to revolutionize our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how God can maybe take us to a higher level in our walk with God. So on January the 7th, we talked about making some small changes in our lives. Not necessarily humongous changes, unless those are needed, but I've found that a lot of times the biggest amount of growth we can ever see comes when we make some smaller changes in our lives. And then the next week on the 14th, we talked about praying big prayers. Prayers that maybe we wouldn't pray normally. Maybe what we would call unsafe prayers. Prayers where there's no backup plan. And then last week, we talked about small sins and getting rid of those things that maybe we might consider no big deal, but we can find them doing some huge damage in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk about getting a concept, getting a grasp, and I think God already started things out here today about having a big God. If your concept of God is small, then your relationship with Him is going to be small. If your concept of God is small, then everything you try to do spiritually is going to be very small. If the only way that we picture God, if the only way that we think about God is in how I would do things, you're going to be a frustrated person. Because His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. So God often does things, have you noticed, differently than we do. Thank God for that. How many of us would just mess up this planet if we were God for a day, right? All right? All right? And so I want to talk about how David... this worshiper of God. The Bible identifies him as a man after God's own heart. I want to show you how David had a huge and incredible concept on the bigness of God. And this is important, because if your God is too small, then you're never going to trust Him for anything big. And if you're going to live on this earth long enough, longer than the age of two, then you're going to find yourself having to trust God for some big things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It might be in your body. You might need God to do an amazing healing. Well, if you're praying to a small God, it's hard to trust God for a big healing. If you need a big miracle in your finances, it's hard to trust God if you think that God is nothing more than a genie in the lamp that you can hopefully be granted three quick wishes. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? We need to know that we serve a big God. And the danger of preaching a message like this is that all of you can say, well, of course we serve a big God. Let's just go home and eat. We already took the offering. And that's not it. That's not it. I want to show you how David was able constantly, time and time and time again, to come to the conclusion that he served a big God. And to be honest with you, we could summarize it in Psalm 99. Just nine verses. And I'm excited to share this with you. Why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? Now, if you don't have your Bible, you can follow the text on the screen, at least at the beginning. But I'm going to be referring to these scriptures quite a bit, so please keep your Bible or your e-version of the Bible close to you, because I'm going to be looking at these verses again. Not all of them will be on the screen every time, okay? Here we go. I'm reading out of the New International Version, which is the version that Jesus uses. Did you know that? Just kidding. Okay, just kidding. Oh, man, all the King James people are just so mad at me right now. Don't send me nasty emails. I'm kidding. All right, here we go. Some of you, you're starting the car right now. Here we go. Starting in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. And they called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees that he gave them. The Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Can you say amen? Will you join with me once more in prayer? God, I ask you that you would bless the preaching of your word. We know your word's already blessed, so we're confident in that. So, Lord, as we look at it, I pray that it would just sink into our hearts, into our spirits, into our minds. And, God, that you would do an amazing thing today as we maybe dig a little deeper and look a little closer to just how big you really are. And we'll thank you for all you do, Jesus, in your name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to say it often. We serve a big God. Amen. We serve a great God. We serve a mighty God. And I want to show you why we believe that. That it's not just a legend that we're a part of. We're not just part of a fantasy. We're not part of just some belief system. It's more than that. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve the one who created the entire universe. We serve the one who loves us with a love that does not end. We serve the one who sent his one and only Son to us, to die for us in our place so that we might be saved. We serve a God who is able to do more than you can ask. We serve a God who is able to heal you. We serve a God who's able to provide for you. We serve a God who protects you even when you don't know you're being protected. We serve a mighty and big God. And I have, in studying these 9 verses, I've come up with 3 basic reasons why David knew that he served a big God. And he mentions all of these in a lot of colorful ways in these 9 verses in this particular psalm, Psalm number 99. So I would like to point you in a few directions. And here's what's going to happen. This will affect how you pray to God. You can say amen. Because when your concept of God gets bigger, your prayers get bigger. This will change and impact the way you worship the Lord personally and give him praise. Why? Because when you finally get it in your head that God's bigger than you, when you realize that he is who the Bible says he is, all you can do is give him praise. And so let me point you in some directions that maybe you can use even privately, not just in here on a Sunday morning, but privately how you can express to God how great he is in your praise. First of all, I would like to show you that that David recognized where God was. He recognized where God was. He recognized the position that God held, not only in the heavenlies, but also in the earth. And this is important because a lot of us, and sometimes we need to get over ourselves. Can we just say this now, right? Because sometimes we think God gets rattled because of what you're facing. Come on. It's like, oh no, what am I going to do? He never says that. God does not gasp. I need to market that. That's just a great sign. He does not gasp. He's never shocked. He's never surprised. He's never perplexed. He does not call an emergency meeting of angels and say, what are we going to do? He doesn't do that. Instead, verses 1 and 2 show us just how great he is. And I want to show you where David saw his God. Number one, and hang with me here, he saw him in a place of government. He is in a place of government. He is in a place of leadership. He is in a place of ruling. He is in a place where he is over something. Look at, let me read verse 1. The Lord reigns. He reigns, by the way. Okay? Just those three words. He reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. So let the earth shake. He's still sitting on the throne. Let the Middle East do what it does. He's still sitting on the throne. No matter who gets elected in any office, he's still sitting on the throne. No matter what the stock market does, he's still sitting on the throne. No matter what wars begin or wars end, no matter what battles take place, no matter what crisis takes place, no matter what terrorist attacks takes place or whatever, he's still sitting on the throne. And he reigns and he rules and he's never rattled by what goes on in any nation, in any country, on this planet. He is governing and ruling and Lord over all of it. Now, it might freak you out, but it doesn't freak God out. The news might scare you. God doesn't watch the news. Thank God. Thank God. He doesn't need to. Don't tweet that. That's one of the cheesiest things I've ever said behind the pulpit. But no matter what, Sister Anderson laughing back there, no matter what, God's in charge. Hear me, God's in charge. And he will never, ever, ever lose control. Not only do we see him in a place of government, we see him in a place of greatness. Where is our God? He's in a place of greatness right now. If you look at verse 2, it says, great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. So he's over everything that happens in this world. Nothing throws him off. Nothing in your personal life will throw him off. He's in a place of greatness. He's over it all. This world has seen some bad things take place, but God is still over it all. Man might make some terrible mistakes, but God is still Lord over it all. Well, why does he allow that to happen, folks? Let me just be straight with you. Some of the answers to those questions, we're not going to know on this side of eternity. We're just not, well, that's a cop-out. No, it's not. It's a trust, an incredible trust that I have in God, that his ways are still higher than my ways, and his thoughts are still higher than my thoughts. And because things don't go my way, he's still in control. That doesn't. If I'm rattled, he's not rattled. If people do terrible things to me, Jesus still will never fail me. So he's in a place of greatness today, and that is a good reason to praise the Lord. That's a good reason to know that where your God is, he's in a place of government over everything that's going on, and he's a place of greatness. Nothing is going to rattle the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give him praise. Give him praise for that. So David knew where his God was, and I want you to be reminded where your God is today. He is seated in heaven. Jesus sits at his right hand in the place of victory, interceding for every single one of us here today. We do not serve a defeated God. We serve a victorious God, a conquering king. Secondly today, I not only want to remind you of where God is, and David not only knew his God was big because of where God was, but secondly, David reflected on what God did. Not only did David know where God was, but David also reflected on what God did. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of us, we will refer to this so many times as to whether or not we will praise the Lord. Come on. Can I just be honest with you here today? Sometimes our worship of God on Sunday morning depends on his coming through for you Monday through Saturday. And it's got to be better than that. It's got to be bigger than that. See, sometimes he does things and it doesn't make sense, but he's still moving. He's still doing things. and might even cause some pain at times because of what's going on around you. But God is still at work. And I want you to be encouraged by that. God's always active. He might be seated on the throne, but he's always active, always doing something for his children. And I want to show you what David brought up in this psalm here, because I think it encouraged you today. First of all, what did David identify? He said that he is a God who answers. He is a God who answers prayer. Do you believe that today? Show of hands, how many of you have been healed by God? Look around you, folks. Look around you. Well, he ain't healing me. Once again, get over thyself. That was for the King James people that got mad at me earlier. God is a God who heals. God is a God who answers prayers. God is a God who will respond to you when you call out to him. Look at verses 6 and then look at verses 8 if you still have your Bibles open and near you. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. Verse 8 says, Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Listen to me. You can count on God to answer you. You can count on God to answer you. Now, I'm a parent of an 18-year-old now. Whew. And I still don't drink. Thank you, Jesus, right? And I'm not gonna, okay? Now listen to me. Listen to me. In his 18 years of being brought up, okay, I've always responded to him when he asked me for something. It's not always been yes. Parents, do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we respond in ways that to our kids that they might not agree with. Why do we do that? Because we love them and we want what's best for them. Hear this. Maybe you need to write this down or tweet it or something like that. God does not spoil his kids. God does not spoil his kids. So if you're the princess at home, guess what? You might have a reality check when it comes to God, because God thankfully does not give us everything that we ask for. But he knows what's best, and he gives us that. And not only that, he also knows when to do that, he knows how to do that, and he knows exactly what to do. That's how he answers us. He is an answering God. When I pray, I'm not praying to the ceiling. When I pray, I'm not just throwing empty words up into the air, but when I pray, I'm praying to a God who, even though if I'm not getting my way, I still know that God is answering me. Can you say amen? Not only is he a God who answers, he's a God who speaks. He is a God who speaks. In verse 7, David is reflecting on the Old Testament heroes. Well, this was still the Old Testament, but some of the Jewish heroes. And he makes this statement in verse 7. He says, he spoke to them from the pillar of cloud, from the pillar of fire, and from the cloud. God still speaks today. Hear me. God still speaks today. And let me give you the primary way that he speaks to us. It's through his word. This is why we got to read it. This is why we got to know it. This is why God's word has to be a part of our lives. Well, I don't like the Bible. Then you're not going to do well spiritually. Because if you don't know what God's word says, then you're not giving God a chance to speak to you. You are having one-sided conversations with God. You ever have that friend who does all the talking and does no listening? Oh, but some of us can be that way with God if we're not careful. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, I want this. God, do this. God, do that. And then his answer for you might just be in that Bible verse or that chapter that you read that day, but we won't pick this thing up. And so we wonder why God's not speaking to us. It's right there. He speaks to us through his word. But since we're also Pentecostal people here, let me tell you that God also speaks through his Holy Spirit. He may speak through one of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe a prophetic word, maybe a word of knowledge, maybe an interpretation of tongues so that we can understand what God wants. I mean, there's many ways that God can speak. But listen to me and get this right. God will never contradict his word. So if somebody comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, and it contradicts what God's word says, it's not from God. It might be pizza, It might be certain medications, but it's not God. Do you hear me today? So we, well, that evangelist said, thus saith the Lord. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Are you hearing me? It doesn't matter. That's why I said the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. But thankfully, we have his Holy Spirit within us, and we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what? One of the great things it is about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not just the fact that I can speak in tongues, but it's also the fact that his Spirit leads me and his Spirit guides me and his Spirit enables me to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. There's times where he will just drop, folks, there's times he'll just drop something on in me from his Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, where'd that come from? No craziness, you know, I'm not going, you know, I'm not doing that, okay? I'm not getting like Tourette's or something like that. But it's just a matter, I shouldn't have said that, but it's just a matter of God dropping something and saying, Phil, this is the way you need to go. Phil, mention this. Phil, go there in your conversation. And time again, I've seen God do it. So folks, I want you to be open to the Spirit, and I want you to be open to the Scriptures, because that's how God speaks to his people today. Don't let anybody tell you that the Holy Spirit is done talking to us. Believe me, folks, the Holy Spirit is real, and he is alive, and he is a speaking God. Amen? Next, he's a God who guides. He guides us. I'm talking about the bigness of God and what he does. He's a God who answers. He's a God who speaks, and he's a God who guides. Verse 7, again, he spoke to them from the pillar of the cloud, and they kept his statutes and the decrees that he gave them. The Lord, I believe, directs our everyday lives. Every day. Every day. I was so blessed, Chuck, when I was talking to your mom yesterday. We were talking about, a car that she bought. Just a great story. I'm not going to give the whole thing because I'd probably mess it up. But she made a statement that just, because I knew what I was preaching on, and she made a statement when she and I were talking, and she said, there's never a decision I make without getting the Holy Spirit involved. I thought, wow. And I walked away after we had talked so I could let her eat, because I could just listen to her for hours. And I walked away and I said, Lord, please make me that dependent on your Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying, God, which socks should I wear? I think God has given us enough wisdom to know that, first of all, they should be clean. Secondly, they should match. Amen? So, but I'm saying that there's moments where we need God's guidance, and his guidance is there for each and every single one of us. And I'm so thankful that he gives us the ways that we should go, again, through his word and through the leading of his Spirit, so he can give us the wisdom that we need, and we can do what we can to fulfill what God's will is for our lives. Can you say amen? Verse 8 tells us that he's a God who forgives. Oh, are you thankful for that today? Are you thankful that you would possibly not even be here today without the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God? Verse 8 tells us that the Lord our God, you were to Israel a forgiving God. And I will tell you, folks, that not only to Israel was he a forgiving God, but to Akron, he is a forgiving God. To Bethel Church of Talmadge, he is a forgiving God. And to your life today, he is a forgiving God. There is not one thing in this room that you have done that God will not forgive. Nothing. Well, maybe I did the really bad sin. If you're worried about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, trust me, you haven't done it, okay? So hear me today. If you think that your sin is so great that you cannot be forgiven, then understand that you are cheapening the power of the cross. You are diluting the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is greater than your past. Oh, I should say that over here. His blood is greater than your past. His blood is greater than your sin. And no matter how many times you've failed, his grace is still enough to forgive you again and to give you another start and to help you to be victorious over sin. Because I'm convinced that salvation is not a matter of getting saved every week. How many know what I'm talking about? You get saved every Sunday when you were growing up, just in case the rapture took place, right? Right? Or, you know, when you woke up and nobody was in the house, and so you called that dear saint in the church just to make sure she was still around. If she answered, it's like, whew, thank you, God. Okay, you don't have to worry about that. you can, some of you are nodding, some of you are thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. But you can have that confidence and that victory over temptation and sin, because not only does his blood forgiveness of our past, and we talked about this Wednesday, there's three components to salvation. One is our past. He forgives us of our past. One. Number two is our present, and he helps us to fight the battle against sin and temptation and to be victorious over that. And then third, our future. We know that we have a hope. If we are holy, if we are right before God, we have a hope in Jesus Christ today, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have that hope within us. That's the components of salvation. It's not just, it doesn't have to be a struggle. His power is great. He's a forgiving God, and his blood is enough. And he's also a God who disciplines. Yay. Oh, Pastor, you were doing so good. I was gonna download this, but not now. He's a God who disciplines. Now, again, this is when David is given all this praise to God. In verse 8, he says, Lord, you punished their misdeeds. That doesn't sound like a big anthem of praise. Have you ever heard a worship team get up and say, oh God, you punish us. You discipline us when we're bad. You know, I mean, it might be fancier than that. But this is usually not a theme that we use to worship God, is it? And we may not like this aspect of God's character, but I'm going to tell you it's a sign that he loves us. I mentioned raising a child, the old illustration, if a child touches the hot stove, or if he wants to, we will do what it takes to keep them from doing that. Why? Because we know making contact with that burner on the stove is going to hurt them. And if it takes discipline to keep them from doing so, we will do that because we don't want that kind of hurt to take place in their lives. Why does God have to get in our business sometimes? Why does God have to punish us sometimes, or discipline us sometimes, or correct us, if you want a nicer word that doesn't sound so harsh as discipline? Why does God have to do that? Because sometimes our stubbornness and sometimes our bullheadedness will lead us to a way that is hurtful for us. And, oh, I don't like being punished. I don't like being corrected. But if God allowed you to do whatever you wanted and allowed you to make those mistakes, if God did not take the time to love you enough to correct you and discipline you, the pain would be much more severe. So really, his discipline is a sign of his love for us. Again, I said it, God doesn't spoil his kids. And so he loves you enough to even correct you. We serve a big God. And this big God of ours is not only worthy of our praise because of where he is, but he's also worthy of our praise because of what he's done. But if you took all that away, if you took everything that he did for you, and if you even took away where he's at, you could still praise him for one more reason. And this is the biggest one, I think. Plain and simply, our God is great and big because of who he is. Oh, don't lose this, 21st century Christians. I just want him to do stuff for me, and then I'll make him happy with my praise. If he never did anything more for you, can you still worship him? Can you still praise? Would you still consider him big? Would you still consider him God? Would you still consider him worthy of your praise and of your prayers? I wonder how many people in the United States would seek God's face for a year and never seek his hand. Now, thankfully, we don't have to make that choice. But sometimes we're all about seeking God for what he can do. And I've obviously showed you that that is a major part of who he is. But if nothing else, folks, if you're not feeling like anything's been done for you lately, then maybe you can realize that your God is so big because of who he is. First of all, and I'm going to close with this, he's holy. He's holy. Verses 3, 5, and 9, all three verses end with the phrase that he is, or God is, holy. 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 I found that interesting. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is that song that the angels gather around the throne of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of this taking place. And all the angels all of a sudden give God praise, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then you jump to Revelation chapter 4, and John is taken into the presence of the throne room of God, and once again the angels all say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Folks, if that's reason for angels who have no redemption, Jesus did not die for angels, if that's enough for them to recognize his holiness and attribute that to his bigness and his greatness, then how about fallen man who was sinful, but God redeemed us and he made us pure and holy in his sight? And maybe we could just look to him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is a holy God. Sinless, perfect, pure God. He's mighty. He's holy and he's mighty. Verse 4 just says it plainly, the King is mighty. There's nothing mightier than God. There's no problem you'll ever face that is mightier than God. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing on this earth that could take place that is mightier than God. There's no ruler. There's no personality. There's nothing that can compare to the mightiness and the awesomeness of God. And Ralph, if you can help me, this is our last one. He's just. He's just. I love verse 4. I'm glad I saved it for last. Because David says, the king is mighty, he loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right. He's a just, righteous God. And that so separates us from him. Because he loves what is right. He loves what is just. He will always honor what is right, this big God of ours. And he'll always show us what is right. There is no wrong in him. His holiness and his justice go together. And they show off his greatness and his mightiness. And we serve a God who is so big. A big, big God. So how does a church full of a bunch of Jesus followers, how do we respond to a message like this? Because I even asked God, I said, God, I don't want this just to be some teaching. Not that there's anything wrong with teaching, but I said, God, I want us to respond to this. How do we take this home? And it really comes back to two things. Number one, when you really see that we serve this big God, when you see that we serve this God who is so huge, it'll change the way you pray. And as your concept, you know, we have the image of a magnifying glass there. What's funny is that, and I've shared this before, when you look through a magnifying glass, the thing that's on the other side, it doesn't change. Unless you're like burning ants or something like that. You know who you are. But that thing that's on the other side of the magnifying glass, it really doesn't change. But your perspective does. That's the amazing thing about worship. When you look through that magnifying glass of worship, God doesn't change. The Bible says he never changes. But when you praise him, your perception of him changes. It's like, Lord, you're so big. You're so mighty. You're so great. And that will revolutionize your worship, that you have this never-ending Holy Spirit magnifying glass, that you're constantly trying to get this bigger perspective of God. And none of us, no matter how old you are, none of us have arrived there yet. So your prayer life and your praise life will be absolutely revolutionized the more you look through that magnifying glass. Is it any wonder that the psalmist said, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together? That makes sense now, doesn't it? When you magnify him. I wonder, how do you respond to all this truth about him being this big God? I thought, Lord, how do we do that? And I felt God say, our people need to give him, or God would say, our people need to give me their prayers. Your people need to give me their prayers and realize just how big I am. And I could step in and do something about what they're praying about. And then I felt he was saying, your people need to give me their praise. And again, please, we're not floating his boat. God's not on an ego trip. God realizes that the more we worship him, the bigger he becomes in our lives, the deeper we become in our relationship with him, and it just keeps on going in this endless circle. And worship, by the way, is not just having a stage full of musicians singing songs. Worship can be you just telling God all that he is, all that you know to say about him, just you and him. In your car, in your room, in this altar, maybe at your seat. So this morning, I want you to respond to this big God this morning by giving him your prayers and giving him your praise. And I challenge you to not leave until you've done both. And when God's released you, fine. We can love on each other in the lobby and fellowship, but I just got a feeling today that if we would take this seriously and just give God some moments, and we make a moment, hear me, that we create this moment with the King of Kings, he might just do something pretty special in someone's life here today. I really firmly believe that. So would you stand with me, all of us? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn you loose. I'm going to give you a green light to pray. And maybe it's easier for you to leave your seat and come to this front area and kneel at an altar and pray. Go for it. I'm going to give you a green light to tell God all that he is. That's called worship. To proclaim that to him. Maybe you just want to go through the alphabet. A, God, you're awesome. B, you're beautiful. C, you care for me. Maybe that's what you want to do. But let's just make this a whole house of praise and prayer to this big, awesome, mighty, incredible God. And let's see what he might do in our hearts this week. Not just as we pray and praise today, but throughout the week. Can we do that? I'm going to pray. When I say amen, I'm going to give you a chance to do just that. When God's released you, you can be dismissed. Father, receive this. Receive this. Receive our prayers today. Some of us might be facing some big stuff, but God, you're bigger. So receive those prayers, I ask you, God. And Lord, receive our praise. Some of us might not be in the habit of doing that without being led by musicians. I pray, Lord God, that we would be comfortable enough to tell you how much we love you and to proclaim to you all that you are without being led by anything except your Holy Spirit. So Lord, have your way in this place. And I pray our perspective of you would get bigger. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to pray, if you need to worship, go for it right now. You can lift up those praises to the Lord right now. You can lift up your prayers to the Lord right now. Believe him for big things. Let's do that. Hallelujah.